Amen. Hey, thank you, worship team. By the way, church, if you would wanted a little bit more evidence of some growth, today our worship team was all ours. It was all our people today. Yeah. Baby steps, step by step, right? I mean, how many six-year-olds or six-week-olds do you know walking already? The Lord's been good to us. So, well, hey, friends, let's please go ahead and grab your copies of God's Word and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 6. We're going to be in verses 6 through 13 today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you're here, you didn't have a Bible or didn't bring one with you, just raise your hand up and our ushers would be happy to bring you one here this morning so that you can follow along with us as we dive in and go through this passage this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 6, and we'll be in verses 6 through 13. We're going to wrap up this morning the first part of Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica. So recall from last week, if you were here with us, or perhaps you were able to join us online and hear the sermon online last week, that Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to strengthen and encourage them and to learn how they were doing in their faith in Christ. Well, today, Timothy's back. And he's come back to Paul at Corinth, and we're going to see that he came back bringing exceedingly good news about the Thessalonians. So let's read this text here this morning here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we'll begin here in verse 6. This is God's word. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly, day and night, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. So many of you know I have an engineering background, and so I tend to love all things science, especially physics and Newtonian or mechanical physics in particularly. And so this morning, I brought with me my gyroscope. You can barely make it out here, but this gyroscope has this fixed central axis here, right here. And it's surrounded by two outer rings that are attached there. And what you may not be able to fully see is on the inside of this is an inner disc, an inner ring. And this ring is firmly attached to the central axis. And it spins. And so what happens is the science behind this is that as this inner disc is firmly attached and spins steadfastly, if it's spinning fast enough, it overcomes the angular momentum that is produced there, overcomes the gravitational and other external forces so that you can do some pretty neat things with it when it's spinning really fast. Let me try this. Lots and lots of grace this morning. It's a little nervous, okay? Let me see what this does. You could even put this on a taut string. And there you have it. So what's the point of this? Well, the world around us is exerting external forces and pressure on us. All around us. But the core of our life, namely our faith in Jesus Christ, is firmly fixed on this central axis, then the external forces and pressures won't topple us over. And I think this is a good illustration because as we're standing firm in Christ, what it does is it also glorifies God in that stability. And it keeps the interconnected parts of the church body moving in harmony. I mean, look at that. Isn't that beautiful? Most of you right now are wondering how long this is going to last. Here's the central truth from our passage here this morning. Standing firm in our faith brings glory to God and unity to the church. Or perhaps I could say it this way. Stand strong, stay one. Stand strong, stay one. Now, I'm going to remove this so that it doesn't distract us unnecessarily. Stand one, stay strong. Still wants to move here. That's what we're going to see today here in our passage. And by the way, we're also going to see five specific fruits that are produced by standing firm in Christ and staying one as a church family. So let's do that here. Let's go back through our passage and let's pick up here in verse 6. And we'll read through verses 6 and 7 here. Here is God's word again. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. So Timothy has now returned from Thessalonica after some amount of time. We've seen before, it's likely that Paul is in Corinth, so he's joining Paul here in Corinth, and he brings good news of their faith and love, and by implication in this passage, or in this context, their hope as well. And this reminds us of Paul praising God back in chapter 1 at the beginning of this letter when he commends them for their faith, their love, and steadfastness of hope in Christ Jesus. Timothy's report confirms what Paul has likely already heard rumors of because their faith, as we learn in chapter 1, has gone out to all the regions around them. The good news of Jesus produces more good news. The gospel produces fruit, and goodness abounds. Good news abounds. And the impact this would have had on Paul was profound. It was huge. He says they have been comforted by this news. See, the word in this context, it's one word, comfort. It has this idea of instilling courage and cheer. Instilling courage and cheer. So Paul has been sort of given this courageous, cheerful comfort. Standing firm brings God glory and church unity because it produces courageous comfort. Courageous comfort. Now, something to know about me, is that I'm not naturally a very courageous person. For example, and I'm being very vulnerable here, Faith family, okay? When I was a kid, my younger sister and I would play games with Dad. And he would go and he would hide often in various parts of the house, and then we would have to go find him. And he would often have, the sneaky guy, he would often hide in a very dark room. And so I would do what every older, loving brother would do. I'd go to the edge of the room, and then I'd say, hey, sis, you first. That way he could take her out instead of me, right? I told you, I'm not naturally courageous kind of person. And of course, she would go right in, right? And of course, he would wait until I finally crossed over and came in, and then he'd boo. And then, of course, we'd scream and squeal, right? Not naturally a courageous person. Do you know what takes a lot of courage? Planting a church. There's so many unknowns and oppositions, and I just like a plan. I like to design, and I only like to take calculated risk. And let me tell you, church planting is not exactly like that. Let me give you some context and some background for how we got here, because I think this is helpful in light of what we're looking at here this morning. So almost 2 years ago to the day, is when this journey began. And prior to that, several months before that, the Lord had just been stirring in my heart. Radiant is where I was on staff. I was on the soul care guy for a long time there. And they were looking for an outreach pastor. And they couldn't find one that would be a good fit, the right fit for what they needed. And the Lord began to stir in my heart, like, hey, moving me toward this change from soul care to outreach. So I was going through and had gone through a complete process with the elder team to see if this was what the Lord would have me do as my next role at that church, outreach. We got to the end of the process, and all that was left was for the elders to basically announce it to the church. But they wanted to wait because we were going on to a church planting conference. And so they were going to announce that when we got back from that. So my mindset is fully on outreach at this point and building and developing. That's just how God has wired me, is just to develop and build things. And so that's where my headspace was heading into this conference. And I'll never forget, it'll be forever etched into my memory. I'm at the conference with the lead pastor of Radiant. His name's Nate, and he and I were sitting in a breakout session alone. The crowd had kind of dissipated, and he looks over at me, and it was this quiet moment. And he goes, "Hey, brother, I'm really sorry to have to ask you this, but I feel compelled by the Spirit. Would you consider being a church planter at Radiant and going and planting a church somewhere on the west side?" Now, after I punched him in the face and then picked myself up off the ground, I said, "Well, I certainly don't feel that call, brother, but who am I not to say, or who am I to say we're not going to pray about it? So we'll definitely be in prayer about it. And oh, by the way, I got to break this news to my lovely wife, whose headspace is not there either," right? Not unbeknownst to me at that time, two other elders on that trip, simultaneously to Nate of being compelled by the Spirit, also were compelled by the Spirit with that same thought: should Chris be our church planter? So we committed to months of praying about it. And as we did, the Lord just began to stir within our hearts the desire, not just the willingness, but a desire to go and do that. And the Lord showed me, like, "Hey, yeah, I'm calling you to be an outreach pastor, but an outreach pastor with more of a holistic outlook on things. Not the outreach pastor you originally thought, but different." Now, the only problem with that is I'm still not a courageous person. But do you know what was of courageous comfort over these last 2 years? Putting myself around other people, other church planters, other men and women who have walked the path of church planting before us, seeing their steadfastness of faith, their love, their hope in Christ. The Lord just produced out of that some courageous comfort. And that's why we're here today. Praise God for that. I'm still a scaredy cat, though. Now, back in our text here, Paul was comforted in all his distress and affliction by the Thessalonians because of their faith, love, and hope in Christ. And Paul's afflictions were numerous. Numerous. At Athens, after Thessalonica, after he left Berea, in Athens, he was mocked and ridiculed for preaching the gospel. At Corinth, where he was at the time of this writing, likely, he was opposed and reviled by the Jews in the synagogue. And then the Lord appeared to Paul at night in a vision. He's telling him not to be afraid. He's telling him to continue preaching the gospel, and that he was with Paul. Paul, you see, needed comfort in his afflictions. And maybe some of you this morning, maybe some of you need courageous comfort this morning. Can I just suggest, let the faith of the Thessalonians comfort you. Standing firm brings God glory and church unity because it produces courageous comfort. Here's something else it produces. It produces renewed life. Look with me here as we pick up in verse 8. "For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord." I think this is probably the central verse of this section, of these two paragraphs here. It says that Paul says that they now live because of the Thessalonians standing firm or fast in the Lord. Now Paul is already living and breathing, okay? So what he's doing is he's using this use of the word in the sense of that his worry and fear have been removed. Recall back from verse 5 that he sent Timothy to learn about their faith for fear. Paul was perhaps sick with worry and fear, but now he's recovered and restored. Until recently, we've been in a very dry spell weather-wise, right? With very little rain. And if you looked carefully and paid attention to your lawn, like I did, then you could see it. The grass was withered and wilted and discolored from the lack of rain. But then the rains came. And what happened? The grass almost immediately perked up and turned green again. You see, it wasn't dead. It wasn't dead. It was wilted. It was distressed and dried up. But the rain brought renewed life. And the good news of the Thessalonians standing firm in the Lord brought a renewed life to Paul and his companions as well. It was like their second wind, if you will. And when we stand firm in the Lord, it has the same impact on each other. It brings glory to God because it's only His work in us. And it also unifies the church because it's wonderful to see other people standing firm in the Lord, right? Remain steadfast in the gospel. Christ is our immovable central axis. If you go back to the gyroscope illustration, let's not allow the afflictions and distresses in our lives to wilt us or dry us up. So standing firm brings God glory and church unity because it produces renewed life. It restores us. It refreshes us. So let's not take for granted, by the way, let's not take for granted the good news that we hear of each other standing firm in the Lord. Do you know that that's such an encouragement and comfort to me? Someone just recently was talking to another person in the community, and the conversation turned to talking about church, and he turned the conversation into a talk about the gospel and invited the person to church, and then he shared that with me. I was just so encouraged by that. That's great. Let's not take those little moments of standing firm in Christ for granted. And also, let's not take for granted the good news we hear of our brothers and sisters around the world standing firm in the Lord. Right before we launched, just a few days before we launched, I received this picture by text. Some of you, most of you won't recognize what this is. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ at Harvest Bible Chapel in Glasgow, Scotland. The pastor there is Scott Hamilton. He's become a good friend of mine, and his faith family has become good friends with all of us. And so they sent us this picture. What they're doing here is, as a whole entire church, they are praying for us. You can't really see it on the screen because it's too tiny, but that's Hope Bible Church across there with some specific ways that they were praying. And so here's this sweet church. Many of you have never met them. Many of you will never meet them. And yet we're united together for the sake of the gospel because of the Big C Church. And hear me, these people are enduring affliction. Did you know that Scotland is a closed country? We cannot go and evangelize openly in Scotland. Missionaries are not welcome there. We have to be very careful with what we put on our visas because we could get them in trouble and get us blacklisted so we could never go back. And yet here they are, standing firm in the Lord, and they're not praying for themselves, they're praying for us. They are standing firm. Let that be of courageous comfort to us. And this sort of thing is happening all over the world. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I'm reminded of Proverbs 25:25. Like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. This is good news from a far country. Renewed life. Now, let's continue here in verse 9. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. Paul here is rhetorically asking how they can give God enough thanks for the work that he's doing in the Thessalonian church. In other words, what he's saying is that he cannot thank God enough for what God has done and is doing within that church. Standing firm brings God glory in church unity because it produces endless thankfulness. Endless thankfulness. As I was reading and studying this passage, especially this verse, I thought of Jesus feeding the 5,000 plus people with just five loaves and two fish in Matthew 14. And they had 12 baskets full of food that was left over. The miracle of endless food mirrors the character of our endless Savior. He's the well that never runs dry. And because of that, he deserves endless praise and thanksgiving. And Paul's saying that they can never run out of things to thank God or thanksgiving to give to God. He's worthy of endless praise. And if we're running a little bit short of thanksgiving to God, then we need to examine our hearts, because the issue doesn't lie with him, but with us. So, question, how is your or my thankfulness to God these days? Is it a little dry? Specifically, are you thanking him as you see each other standing firm in the Lord? Standing firm brings God glory and church unity because it produces endless thanksgiving. But it also produces something else. It produces super joy. Super joy. Let me explain here. It's in verse 9. Let's reread it here carefully. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? Here it is. For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. This second, it's interesting how Paul phrases this second part of verse 9 here. Woodenly, okay, more of a literal translation here, it could be translated like this: all the joy with which we rejoice. See, he says joy, and then he uses the verb of rejoice. He puts the two together. So it's not so much like in the ESV. You may have a different translation in yours, so it might read differently. But in the ESV, it says for all the joy that we feel. Emotions are involved in joy for sure, but it's much more than that. It's not so much the joy that we feel here, but the joy that overflows into rejoicing. See, joy is supernatural delight in God. Rejoicing is the expression of this joy. So here, in other words, joy here is supercharged. Super joy. It's a supercharged kind of joy. Now, it's hard to grasp this, but think of a time in life when you might have delighted in something, okay? Maybe the thrill of a roller coaster. For example, I like roller coasters, but I can remember my favorite ride that I've ever been on is not a roller coaster. It was more of an immersive experience. And it was like they created this mini movie. It was like a mini Star Wars movie. And they immerse you into this ride. And so what happens is you're here, and all of a sudden you get captured by the bad guys. You get put on a starship, in prison on a starship. And then all of a sudden these resistance fighters come, they rescue you. And then the rest of the movie scene is you weaving in and out and trying to dodge all of the shooting and blasts that are going on. And eventually you make it off the ship safe, right? It's the most amazing ride I've ever been on in my life. I just had a stupid grin on my face the whole time. I couldn't help it. And I was giggling, though. It's like, this is amazing. How did they ever do something like this? So maybe that's not your thing, though. Maybe that's not something that you delight in. What about this? What about the refined taste of the best meal you've ever eaten? Or the greatest piece of artwork you've ever seen? Or the musicians in a symphony playing in perfect harmony to Handel's Messiah, or Mozart's The Marriage of Figaro, or the most beautiful place that you've ever visited. Got it? Now, imagine experiencing all those delights at the same time. And then we can begin to grasp just a little bit of this supercharged joy. It can't be contained. It has to be let out. And Paul's super joy here erupts into something. It erupts into glorifying praise to God. See, standing firm in our faith produces super joy, for all you math people, joy squared, that glorifies God and brings unity to the church. Standing fast in the Lord is a testimony of God's work in our lives. He gets the glory, and we, the church, get the joy, the super joy. Stand firm, stay one. Now, let's look together here at how this produces one more fruit, okay, in our passage. So let's look here in verses 10 through 13. Paul says that joy that we rejoice for your sake before God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. It's almost like there should be an amen at the end of that, right? Paul's thanksgiving and joy overflows to prayer. He prays that they would see them again in person, and he prays that he could supply what is still lacking in their faith. You see, we've talked about this a little bit before. Remember, once we come to faith in Christ, discipleship process just begins, and it's a lifelong process. We're always lacking something in our faith because of that, okay? So he wants to supply what's lacking in their faith. And so Paul makes this earnest prayer night and day. The Thessalonians standing fast in their faith produces an earnest, constant prayer in Paul. You see, Paul took prayer seriously. We need to do that as well. We're in the same spiritual battle that Paul and our brothers and sisters at Thessalonica were in. And prayer was their constant acknowledgement of their total dependence upon God. Retired pastor and theologian John Piper calls prayer a wartime walkie-talkie. He rightly points out that our lives are war. And prayer is our walkie-talkie directly to the general to call in extra firepower and reinforcements. And Piper argues that many of us have forgotten we're in a spiritual battle and a spiritual war with the forces of darkness, and instead have fallen asleep thinking we're at peace. And when that happens, he says, prayer malfunctions because we turn our walkie-talkies into personal intercom systems to increase our own personal conveniences. He's not wrong. But see, Paul never forgot he was in a spiritual battle with the forces of evil, probably because his afflictions were so many. He's already talked about his great fear that the tempter, back in verse 5, would tempt these new believers and deceive them away from the faith. And when he finds out that they are standing fast in their faith in Christ, it only stirs him up to even more earnest prayer. It doesn't satisfy, it doesn't satiate his prayer life, it fuels it. Prayer for more God. A prayer for the mission to continue. It's a prayer of perseverance, a prayer that God will supply what is lacking in their faith. In fact, in these last few verses here, in 11 through 13, that's what Paul prays in more specificity. It's not just a general prayer of lacking, you know, supply with it. He gets specific in that. He asks God to direct them to the Thessalonians again so they can see them face to face, and he asks God to make them increase and abound in love for one another, and that he would establish their hearts in holiness at the coming of the Lord Jesus. These must be what he has in mind when he wrote about supplying what they are lacking in their faith. So for the rest of this letter, what we're going to be looking at from chapter 4 on is Paul is occupied with these topics. That's the keep going part of our Good Start, Keep Going series here. We'll begin to see that next week. I want to come back to this statement he makes about praying that God would establish their hearts in holiness at Jesus' coming. Explain that a little bit more for us. See, when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead on the third day, he made it possible for us to have a close relationship with God. But we're not holy yet. Not by a long shot. God has declared us holy because of Jesus' real holiness. You know, Jesus was the only person to ever live that was perfectly holy. And on that basis, God has declared us holy. But we're currently going through a somewhat, at times, painful process of God making us holy. And when Jesus returns, at his second coming, that process will be complete. And we will be completely holy and blameless before him for all eternity. Hold on to that. Be encouraged. Paul is praying for that to happen to them, and by extension, for us as well. Our mission here at Hope Bible Church is to love God and to point all people to the hope of Jesus Christ. Now, earnest prayer must be a key part of that mission. It's a weapon that we can use to fight the enemy. It's our wartime walkie-talkie, not our personal intercom system. Life is war. But Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And prayer is one reason that the spiritual forces of evil do not overcome us. And if we're going to reach this community with the hope of the gospel, it will only happen through earnest, fervent prayer. Standing firm gives God glory and church unity because it produces a courageous comfort, renewed life, endless thanksgiving, super joy, and earnest prayer. So our call here from this text is simple. It's to stand firm in the Lord. We must stand strong, stay one. Think back to my gyroscope. When we stand firm on the central axis of Christ, we'll resist all the external forces competing to topple us over. So this week, let's make the collective choice to stand strong in Christ so that we can stay one as his faith family, or as his family, bringing the glorious witness of the gospel to the scattered, unstable world around us. Stand strong, stay one.